I see some new faces. Well, thank you. My name is Jeremy. I'm just going to introduce myself. I don't think I've ever done that here before, but I see some new faces today. My name is Jeremy. I'm the youth pastor here. Pastor Melissa asked me to teach on some baptism today. We've got a few people getting baptized next week, and you know, also encourage if anyone would like to, you're more than welcome to sign up. I guess to do that. You can decide that today. I won't make that as an indicator how well the Lord teaches through me today, but we'll see how that works. You can start whenever. Baptism, it's always an interesting topic. I grew up in a church, and I was baptized in a church, and it's, you know, it's very sort of theologically based, and so a lot of times, like, I always felt there was something more to it than what I was actually taught. It was just kind of like, hey, listen, almost in a way, it was almost like another step in my Christian walk, right? It's okay, it's like, check this off the list, I'm getting baptized. And it is true, you know, the Lord does command that. But there's got to be something more to that. And that's what I'm kind of talking about today. So if you get anything out today, I want you to see just how beautiful baptism is with the Lord. This is an encounter with Jesus that is beautiful. It's intimate. It's really just something that we're doing. The Trinity is involved in it as well. And it's just a beautiful moment. And it's like, so I just encourage you to kind of like, just kind of hopefully get some of that out of that today. And we'll kind of review it. If you want to go with me first off to like 1 Peter 3:21, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this today. And I also encourage you, I did a lesson on this last year, but I actually started off talking about the conscience and what the conscience is and what that looks like, and also how to kind of train the conscience as well towards truth, because that's really kind of renewing the mind in a way. Two years ago. So I encourage you to go back and you could actually look at that as well. So I'm not going to go into depth with that. But 1 Peter 3:21 is kind of the verse everyone tries to kind of use here on that. And that says also says, and he's talking about Noah, he's talking about like the whole, you know, Noah was and his family was saved through the ark, right? And they were saved, of course, from the water, got into new land as well. This is saying in 21, there's also an antitype or like figure which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I really wanted to focus on like what is that answer? What is that good conscience? What are we talking about here? So I think that's what I want to kind of draw out. Because it's like what, you know, that word actually for answer is called eperotima. And it's kind of like this earnest demand or inquire. It also means like a craving, a desire for something. I looked it up as well, and it says, they literally quoted, the thing asked or the demand of a good conscience toward God is equivalent to the avowal of consecration unto him. So there's something really powerful to this, I think, which is beautiful, because to my mind, when we're talking about this baptism and we're talking about this consecration, the answer to good conscience, it's like saying, I'm all in, you know, I'm all in, right? I think that's a beautiful picture that we have when we're doing baptism. It's like literally coming out of the water, it's saying that I'm all in. And so I think today we're going to talk about like, what are we all into? You know, like what exactly does that mean? The word for that conscience as well, in the Hebrews 10:22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so our consciences are, I think, to have a good conscience, it has to be sprinkled with the blood. It has to be sprinkled continuously with the blood so that we have this good conscience. And we stop and just think real quick, what does conscience really mean? You know, to me, like, conscience is really kind of like, what's your conscience of? Like, what are you conscious of when you're making this answer to the Lord? And I think that's kind of like a big picture of what we're talking about here, because in baptism, we have to be conscious of who Christ is, but also who we are and our identity in him as well, right? And I think with this, we're talking about this word also means kind of be like a pledge. And what are we pledging to do? Are we pledging to literally like live our lives in the newness of what Christ has done for us? And this baptism is kind of like a declaration of that we're declaring this newness of life. We're going to talk a little bit about that as well going into it, okay? Now, go with me to Mark 16 and 16 real quick, and I want to talk about the importance of baptism, because I don't want to get off on the wrong foot saying, hey, listen, this is just an optional thing in our Christian walk, right? Because Jesus right here says, and here it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So he's talking about that. Now, I'm not saying that you'll be condemned because you're not baptized, but he is saying, like, he's saying, listen, this is important to do. This isn't something that's just casually tossed out there as a possibility. It's like, you know, baptism is something that every Christian should do in the Christian walk. Go with me to Matthew 28, 19. Thank you, Lord. And it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so this is actually a command for us to also like to not just like go and just make disciples, but at the same time baptize them well and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I thought this was important because when you're doing something in someone's name, right, you're doing it in the authority and power of that name, correct? So I'm not baptizing somebody in my name, or we're not baptizing somebody in our name. We're baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with all the power and the authority that's derived from those names. So the Trinity is involved in this. It's not just a pastor dunking a person. I don't even think it has to be necessarily a pastor, okay? I remember going to the Power and Love Conference, and people were dunking bottles of water over people after they got saved. All right, and they were baptized even in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I don't want it to limit it, and everyone think it's limited to just the person sitting at standing at a podium, or someone who's just a pastor who has a title. All right, each and every person that we're commanded to do this. So in salvation, baptism is taught along with it. So there has to be something important here. There has to be something powerful, because if God's asking us to do it and Christ is commanding us to do it, God, He doesn't do things frivolously.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? He's not a frivolous God. And everything he does is for us as well. Does that make sense? So I think too many times I grew up, I just thought, again, it's just another check on the list of things I need to do for the Lord. But that just felt frivolous. It didn't feel like there's any power in that. It was just another check mark. Does that make sense? So there is something powerful here, because it's like we have the power and authority of all the Trinity involved in it. He's commanded us to do it, and we know the heart of God, and he doesn't do things frivolously. So there's something very, very powerful in this. So a lot of times, like, I think we get too caught up. One second, my mouth is dry. I was all that praying. I think sometimes we get caught up in trying to find the theology of baptism that we miss the beauty of it. Does that make sense? Like, we sometimes just need to know that they're involved in this situation, so there must be an encounter there,
right?
There must be something powerful there. You know what I'm saying? I wanted to go a couple examples of baptism in the Bible. If you could turn with me to Acts 10, there's a couple beautiful examples I wanted to kind of to look over real quick. Acts 10, 43, and this is the house of Cornelius. And I like doing verse 43 because it'll set up the next verse, right? So he says, to him all the prophets witnesses that through his name, talking about Jesus, right, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. All right, that's what he was preaching in the moment. That's Peter talking to the house of Cornelius. And I love this. 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, right, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Okay? While he was speaking those words, the Holy Spirit fell. All right? And those of the circumcision who were the Jewish people there, right, who believed, these were Christian Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Yeah. Amen, right? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Right?
Amen.
I just find that fascinating, that it's like the good conscience answer came directly in the moment that the words were being spoke.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And all of a sudden, just from the words being spoken, the truth that penetrated their heart, right, the Holy Spirit fell upon them to the point that they were speaking in tongues through the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And then Peter went directly into, hey, listen, let's baptize them in water. Right? So I think that's a beautiful picture of that, but it's also came in congruence with that as well. Does that make sense? Because Peter saw the significance of that, And this was kind of like a Jewish thing, right? It's like when you know, Jews used a lot of baptism for purification, for like you weren't even considered a real Jew until you were baptized into it. In fact, if you look in a lot of religions today, like in Islam, they don't even consider you converted to Christianity from Islam until you're baptized. Right? So you're not really in trouble until you're baptized. The more you're baptized, then they're like, oh my gosh, this person's all in. That's what they believe. Right? So there's that power there. Go with me to Acts 8. And I think this is one of the most beautiful pictures of baptism in the Bible. And I just wanted to share a couple of these because they're just really pretty. And this is, of course, the eunuch and Philip. Chapter 8, verse 36. Now, I kind of want to set the stage for this real quick because just to kind of give you an idea, we'll kind of paraphrase. I don't have time to go through the whole thing. But the eunuch, it says in the Bible that the eunuch came to Jerusalem to worship. That's what the word says, right? And then he was actually going over here and on the road, right? And he's reading through Isaiah, okay? And God had told Philip, you need to go see this person, all right? And Philip agreed, said, I will do that. And I just want to read what, and Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? And I find this interesting because the eunuch said, how can I if no one will show me? He just came from Jerusalem. The leader, the oracles, the people who have all the information, who should be the authority on Isaiah. And yet, he couldn't find anybody, I guess, to show him how to expand the scriptures. Right? So God sent somebody to him because he knew he was earnestly seeking. Amen. Right? And I find it interesting, he said, Philip came up to him, and Philip read this to him. He said, this scripture, and it's a beautiful scripture, he said, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or the other man? And then Philip opened and started preaching the scripture about Jesus. Yes. See, because the scripture identified with the eunuch. The eunuch was the man of humiliation. The eunuch had no one to declare his generation. Because he was never going to have anyone be able to do that through any kind of sons or daughters. And so there's identification with the son that happened right then. And Philip started telling him about Jesus. And then in 36 it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went away, rejoicing. That's the picture I want to get. It's this beautiful revelation of who Christ is and who we are. Because the eunuch said, wait a second, he can declare me. Right? And he answered with a whole heart and said, Jesus Christ, that's what he wants. And he went down to the water to declare it. Right? Can I do this too? Because I want to show the world and Jesus Christ that I'm all in. Right? I think that's one of the most beautiful pictures of baptism. Because here's a man, yes, he was in charge of all the riches and stuff like that, but still had nothing. Less than nothing. He wasn't even considered a man. He was a eunuch. And yet Jesus personally sought him out. Right? So it makes me cry a little bit. It's a beautiful picture. Yeah, exactly. So, I mean, that was just such a, in the Jewish culture, of course, that was what we were talking about. Like, they used this for the purification of sinners, for lepers, for the anointing of the priesthood. Which we'll talk about in just a second as well. That's what baptism was used for. You could not go into the Holy of Holies until you were washed, right? You couldn't do a lot of ceremonial things until you were washed. I mean, you go through the Old Testament and you see they had to wash after everything, yeah. Right? Because there's this purification that was happening in that water. I've already lost my little ball thing. That's all good. That's all right. It's going to come off again. So I think, you know, there was that symbolism that already happened there, but I think Jesus perfected that and showed us something beautiful, all right? So what is the significance of baptism to us today, right? Go with me to Romans 6. I'm going to put this up here, make sure. And we'll start in verse 1. Because I want us to see what's the picture. What is the picture what baptism shows us today? What does that look like? What are we declaring, right? Because we need to know, I'm making a declaration in baptism. I need to know what I'm declaring. I need to know what my answer is towards that. I need to know what I'm showing, what I'm responding to Jesus Christ, what I'm showing the world. Does that make sense? And that's what baptism is, right? It's the sort of declaration of who we are. So in Romans 1, it says, Romans 6, verse 1. I'm already in Romans 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, right, live any longer in it? Or do you not know, right, that as many of us were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into what? His death, right? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." All right? But the story doesn't end there. "That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection." All right? "Knowing this, that our old man," who has an old man? Not anymore. Sign up for baptism. No, just kidding. "The likeness of his death, certainly we should also be in the..." Okay, "knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to what? To sin." Right? "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Right? Not overcoming sin. Freed from it. Completely. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." Well, if we're in the likeness of him, and we're buried and raised in newness of life as him, then death has no authority over us anymore either. Amen. Right? He has no dominion over me. "For he that for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. I think baptism is one of the ultimate reckonings. Because what they're saying here is that it's not just a matter that this is true. You have to put your full stake in it. Right? You got to be all in on this. You've got to reckon yourselves dead to sin. You got to reckon yourselves alive to Christ. That has no more dominion over you, but you have to know that and you have to walk that. Right? That's the power of what this baptism is. The baptism is us going into, is literally, as you go down into the water, right? You leave something behind. Right? That's everything that you were not and never was never meant to be, is what you're leaving behind. And you're leaving death behind too. So when you come out in new creation reality, right? That's what you're declaring, right? New creation reality, death has no more dominion over me. I'm alive into Christ and I'm all in with him. That's the declaration that we're doing. This isn't just a small moment of our life. This is a powerful moment of our life where I'm declaring to him, to the world, because it's done conspicuous, to the world that I am his and he is mine. I'm a new man. I'm a new creation. The old man is gone. He is dead. I walk in newness of life and death has no dominion over me. That is literally what happens when you're coming out of the water. That's what we're declaring. I want to make sure that when we're baptized, we understand that that's your declaration. That's because when we're declaring that, when we're putting action to our faith, it becomes powerful. Right? Isn't like the communication of our faith powerful by the acknowledgement of every good thing that we have in Christ Jesus? We're acknowledging this in truth through baptism. And I think Jesus knew that. I think that was a powerful moment. That's why he participated in it. Right? And we're going to get to that in just a second as well. The other thing that we're going to be recognizing, go with me to 1 Peter 2. Everybody's good? All right, good. 1 Peter 2:9. This is the other thing we're declaring. Because this is who you are. This isn't the person standing in the pulpit. This is you. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim what? The praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are anointed to priesthood. That's who you are. It's not a title just because of the person sitting up here. Everyone here is anointed to priesthood to declare, right, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And trust me, the world is waiting for it.
Yeah.
The whole creation groans for the revelations of the sons of God.
Yes.
To stand up, to rise up, and become the priest that God has anointed us to be.
Yes.
Right? And when you go into baptism, you're declaring your priesthood. You're declaring your anointedness towards this. You're declaring, I'm all in, not just for me, but for the people around me. Right? I'm declaring that this person over here matters, and I want to share with them, I want to share with that eunuch just how great Jesus Christ is. Right?
Amen.
The priesthood. I want to kind of sink that in, because there's no, like, bench people in this game. There's nobody on the sidelines. Everyone here is all in because we have to change the world for him. We have to spread the kingdom for him. There's people in dire need of the truth of gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And there's no one here who does not have Jesus Christ living in him, right, who does not have that calling of priesthood in their life. We all do, right? Amen. All right, now. Now I'm going to kind of go into why I think, what makes baptism so powerful to me. And I think one of the reasons why it's so powerful to me is, again, Jesus participated in it. There's a couple things Jesus participated in it that he commanded us to do, which I think is very powerful. One of them, of course, is communion. Communion is a very, very powerful moment. These are encounters with Christ. I think it transcends time. I think it transcends these things where it's like the Lord. It's not like the Lord took communion 2,000 years ago and that's the end of his participation, people. He is participating every single time that we sit there and declare who he is in the remembrance of him, right? Baptism is the same way. There's a participation of Christ. I think it's very powerful and very important. Go with me to Matthew 3. Jesus. And in verse 13. You guys ready? Then Jesus came from Galilee by John and at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said no to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then, you know, John the Baptist allowed it, so that's good. All right, I guess he wasn't going to go against God. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I think it's powerful. I don't think we need to go there, but if you look at the rendition of Mark, it says that the heavens were rent open. It's the word schizo. It's the same word that used to describe the veil being torn, right? So it wasn't like a passive thing, right? It's like literally when Jesus was baptized, there was this powerful moment that happened. The heavens were literally rent open, like the veil was torn, right? And the Holy Spirit came down, and the Father declared, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So you have all three, the Trinity, involved in this as well, right? I think that's powerful too, because it's like, it never says in the Bible that the heavens were closed again. Everything that? The heavens were open then. They were never closed. So we walk under an open heaven. Right? And it wasn't like he just unzippered it. It was like it was rent open. Like there was a powerful moment there that rent the heavens open to the point, like, to teammates have stated them as saying, never again will it be closed. That's what I feel like in a lot of ways that's declaring. All right? So here is, we have Christ here who's literally gone into this water, which was the Jordan River, which was a very interesting river, right? There's a lot of history to that Jordan, to the Jordan River, right? It kind of came up through the mountains, came through, it's in one of the, literally deepest valleys in the world, and it ends up into the Dead Sea, right? So there's some significance to it. And if you want to go with me to Joshua. And this I learned at Bible college. Thank you, Tommy and Kleiss. This is a beautiful picture I want to show you. Because there was another moment with the Jordan River, which is very powerful. Joshua chapter 3. And this is, we'll start in verse 9. So, that, you know, the Lord's essentially saying, hey, listen, here's the promised land. You need to get there, right? And he's giving instructions to Joshua and to them, right? So, at 9, he says, so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. It's always a good thing to go and listen. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and a lot of the ites. Okay? They're all ites. Okay? So how many know we've got ites in our life that need to be driven out? All right? And the Lord has promised to do it for us. Right? In fact, it says in Ezekiel, we're talking about giving you a new heart. He's saying, I'm going to put in you a new heart, a heart of flesh, not of stone. He also says, and then I will be the one to walk you in my statutes. Yeah. Right? I think that's pretty pretty. That's really beautiful. He says in, I can't remember if it's in Hosea, but he also says that it's like, I will be the one to take the names of the idols out of your mouth. Yeah. Hosea, right? He said, I'm going to lead you into the wilderness. I'm going to do all this stuff, love you to death. You're now not going to be a slave. You're going to be now my bride, and I'm going to be the one to take the idols out of your mouth. Right? So he kind of, yeah, he does it all. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now for take for yourselves 12 men from the tribe of Israel, one man for every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that came down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. Now I would do it just to see that, because that's going to be cool. So it was, when the people set out from their camp, they crossed over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. So you're talking about like a stream here. You're talking about like a roaring, overflowing, flooded river. Okay? That the waters which came from the upstream stood still. So roaring waters coming still and rose in a heap far away at where? Adam. The city that is beside Zeratan. Do you know what the word Zeratan means? Their distress. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabath, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So what does this symbolize? What does this look like? So we have something that began with Adam that is their distress that ends in death, right? Ends into the sea of death. What would that be? Sin. What's keeping the people from going into the promised land? Sin. So what he did here, the covenant of God dipped into the water, pushed sin all the way back to Adam and their distress, and blocked it off from death so they could walk on dry land into the promised land. That was their teaching. Thank you guys for that. I thought it was such a beautiful picture. Think about the symbolism here. Here, this is This is keeping me from going into the promised land that you've given me, Lord, where you're the victory, you're taking care of all the ites. I just have to get through this. I have to get past this. Right? And so he said, no problem. My covenant will take care of it. So my covenant pushes the sin all the way back to Adam where your distress is. So sin, you will no longer flow down into sin. I mean, you'd flow down into death. That's pretty cool. Oh my! I thought that was a beautiful picture. So what does that mean with Jesus? Because this is the same river. It's also the same river that John the Baptist was preaching, repent for the remission of sins. The kingdom is at hand. Repent for forgiveness. Repent for remission of sins. So this sort of whole symbolism is that this Jordan River is symbolizing the sin, this flowing sin that flows into death, right? That God has already taken with one covenant, but he's about to take care with the ultimate covenant, which is Jesus Christ, who baptized himself into that sin for us. All the way to Adam in our distress. So the idea is, what I was taught, and I think I completely agree with, is at that moment, Jesus took on the sin. Because when he was pure going in and came out taking our sins with him, so that when I'm baptized, I can leave it there. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why he was able to go to that person and say, your sins are forgiven you. Because he's carrying them. You see what I'm saying? That's powerful, people. Right? I want you to get this picture. Because Jesus didn't do this in a vacuum. He did it said conspicuously. He did it in the open so all would see. It's not like it was just him and John. Right? He did it because he wanted to show them that I'm the one, I'm the covenant who's going to take it away. Not just back it up, but take it away all the way to Adam. So that you can come into the promised land too. That, what a beautiful picture. So he participated in this baptism so that you have the right to go into baptism in such truth and declare that everything you did was true and who you are, sinless, is true. That's beautiful. In fact, go with me to John 1:29 because I thought this was interesting. Now, Jesus just got done getting baptized. Now, immediately he's gone, goes straight into the wilderness. That's what the word says. Now, this says the next day, but it really means like the next day that John saw Jesus, which is probably about like 45 days later. It says the next day that John, this was after his baptism, Jesus' baptism. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's exactly what he did. So that he could go and nail him to the cross for us. Past, present, and future. You see, that's why I know when you go into baptism and you come back out again, you don't have a right to call yourself a sinner anymore.
That's right.
You don't have a right to call yourself unworthy anymore. Being all in doesn't mean, hey, listen, I'm just going to live my life for Jesus. You have to live your life knowing who you are in Jesus. Because we no longer have a right to talk bad about ourselves anymore when me and him and I are one. When I left my life down there and took up his in resurrection. Being all in doesn't just mean I'm just going to try to be good. No, being all in means I'm going to be pure because I know I'm pure. In fact, it says it in 1 John 3. It says that it's like, you know, one day we're going to see the Lord, right? And we're going to know exactly who we are because we are just like him. It says those who have this hope purifies themselves as they are pure. Those who don't have, if you don't have this hope, you'll never understand and you'll never purify yourself. Why? Because you don't understand what's already been done for you. And when you go down into that water, you have to get it and understand that it's all been done. It's completed. So when you come out pure. So you have that hope because he who has that hope purifies himself. You know what? I need to prove that to you. Go with me to 1 John 3. I'll prove that to you real quick. So you can see that verse because it's a powerful verse. I'm sorry, I don't have that one. I think it's 3. I'll just start at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. I mean, that's a good verse right now because nobody knows. They think we're nuts. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we will know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You need to have that hope going in the water. Because when you're coming out, you're declaring it's true. Right? That's the truth of it. And in that moment, this doesn't happen by accident. You know, we have to do this through the renewing of our mind. We're declaring something there that it's like, we are the children of God, that I am pure in him now, that I am a new creation. I'm going to walk in newness of life, not through my own like abilities, because we're never walking alone, but I'm going to do it in newness of life means walking with him now. That's what the new life looks like. It's not we're all on our own. Okay, here we go. You're baptized. You're good. I gave you good teachings. Now you're on your own. No, it's like a complete dependency on him now it is. Lord, I'm going to depend upon you for everything now. I'm all in for you. I'm tired of being sin conscious. I'm ready to be God conscious. That's the good conscious, people. We're never meant to be sin conscious and always. Everyone keeps saying, oh, the conscience was born at the garden. I think that's true, but I don't think the true conscience was born at the garden. I think the self-conscious was born at the garden. Well, I think that we're always God conscious. We got to get back to the God conscience, right? And that's a declaration that's what I'm going to do, that I'm going to seek the word. I'm going to seek out him. I'm going to live my life for him, not through my own effort, but by yielding to him. That's what that means. I'm not going to let anything bear witness of who I am except him. Right? I'll read my little stuff here. Oh, I'm not too bad. 15. And I'm going to read this last little bit, but, you know, I just kind of read more what I had written here. You know, I wrote, baptism is our funeral, leaving the old and embracing the newness of life. It is your funeral service for the old self. We don't go digging things up. All right? We are free of ourselves. Amen. A pledge, a commitment to keep a good conscience of our identity and not letting anyone, including ourselves, define us. That's what you're declaring. That's what you're committed to. We have an open heaven where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bear witness to the truth of who we are. Right? Go with me to 1 John 5. Because I think this is important that we have to get. Because this, to me, this is one of the hardest parts. First John 5, verse 6. Because I love to be my own witness. I really do. I love to see my failures. I love to see the mistakes I've made. I love to look at my abilities and what I can and can't do. And that's what I usually look at a lot of times. And that's just not the way it is. That's not my newness. That's not who I am anymore. I'm not defined by that. And it's not something that comes by accident. It's something that we constantly have to continue to allow these things to witness the truth of who we are. Always. Right? And I love baptism. Baptism is one of those things where it's like you don't have to go get baptized every couple weeks, although I don't think it's wrong to get baptized again. I don't think there's anything to rule against that. In fact, it wasn't but a few weeks ago that the Lord had me baptize myself in the water for illness, and I came out whole. I got really ill, and I went down, and God's like, well, you've forgotten your purity, is what he told me. And he baptized me in the bathtub, and I came out healed, right? Because I needed that encounter again. But I think even though if you're not getting baptized next week, what a beautiful reminder, right? We got to be reminded sometimes that who's witnessing for us. Because who's witnessing for us is the most important thing, right? You don't witness for yourself, right? In fact, most of the time if you're like on the stand, they're like, they usually don't want tell you, okay, I don't want you to witness for you. You need someone of higher character and higher moral, right? And so 5:6 says this. And he's talking about, well, first off, verse 5 says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, then overcoming the world is not going to be a problem. we keep that in the forefront of our thought, we're good. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness. Why? Because the Spirit is truth. You're not truth. The Spirit is truth. Jesus is truth. Right? I can conjure up the best sounding lie there is, but it's still not true. Okay? For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, thank you, Lord, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, who has testified his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has witness in where? In himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. Right? And this life is found where? In his Son. What's bearing witnessing to you? I can't think of anything bearing witnessing better, right, than the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The water is also the Word as well. It's the what purifies us. But it's also the very thing that also came out of Christ at the crucifixion. It wasn't just blood, but it was water too. That's powerful. These things are witnessing for the truth of who you are so no one could come against it. Period. And he's declaring this testimony, you're with me for eternity. That's what he's saying. For eternity. What are we willing to witness to us today? Because when it's all said and done, to walk in newness of life, we have to have his witness. The conscience is not the thing. The conscience has to be good God conscience, good conscience, not self-conscience. It has to be, what are you saying about me today, Jesus? Not what does the circumstances say. Not what my past failures say. And I believe when you're going to baptism, that's what you're declaring as well. Because you're leaving that all behind. You're taking up the new witness of the truth of who you are and the newness of life and the resurrection of life, the eternal life, which we now have in Christ that he's given us. That's the testimony that God's given us, right? And when I walk out of that water, I've declared to Jesus in the world that I'm a new thing and I've committed myself to living, to walk in that newness of life, right? And what makes it powerful is that Jesus has participated as a participating it with me when I'm doing it. This isn't just a moment of going. This is an encounter, people. It's an encounter with him. That's why I love it. I think every time you have baptism, there should be an encounter. Every time we have communion, there should be an encounter because we know Jesus is there. He's participated in it. That's why he wanted us to do it, right? It's a direct link to him in faith that we can absolutely 100% know that we're encountering him in that moment. I think that's beautiful. I think that's great. You guys get it? Awesome. So, well, I think that's it. I think I got it. So, anyway, so, awesome. All right, who's all in? Amen. Awesome. That's it. Shortest message I've ever done. God, you're welcome.
'Does everybody have a communion cup? They were at the door. If you didn't, if you don't have a communion cup, let us know. We'll get one to you. Everybody have a little communion cup? Everybody good? No, Beth doesn't have one. Just the ones who set it up. Oh, praise God. Thank you so much, Pastor Jeremy, for your sharing of that awesome, awesome message about baptism. And it's interesting because early this week, Pastor Jeremy, or was it last week or whatever, he called me and said, I have some symptoms and I have to get tested for COVID. So we were unsure if he was going to be here this Sunday, But, of course, he was negative, so he's here. So I was thinking I might need to do the message. So I was studying up, and it's interesting because I went to First Peter. And so I'm going to use what he shared with me about communion because it still pertains. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." So he's talking about the people who didn't get on the ark, right? And Jesus went and preached to them, right? So it says, "There also is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not for the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." And so I was just meditating on that. And this is amazing because it's what Pastor Jeremy was saying is, baptism is the answer of a good conscience. So in other words, I get baptized because I believe what Jesus Christ has done. Because I have a good conscience, because I have been cleansed, because I believe what the Word of God says, the answer of that good conscience is that I will get baptized. Now he compares this with Noah's Ark. So what that means is what kept people out of the Ark is their conscience. The reason they didn't get on the ark is because their consciences were seared. They felt guilty and unworthy. And that's why people didn't get on the ark. Wow. They didn't realize that God was the Savior. God was the cleanser. God was the one who was going to take care of it. All you had to do was come. You didn't have to clean yourself up to get on the ark. But they didn't get on the ark because their consciences were convicting them, and that's why they died. That's what's happening in the world now. The ark has come. His name is Jesus. And their consciences are convicting them, so they don't get on the ark. They need to know the goodness of our God. And so how does this pertain to communion? It's the same thing. There's people who don't participate in communion, even believers who won't participate in communion. Why? Because they don't feel good enough. Who made you good enough to participate in communion? It's Jesus Christ. He died and rose again. He spilled his blood. He sacrificed his body so that you can partake of communion because he has made you worthy of taking communion. And there's people who want to get cleaned up before they participate in these things. No, it's an encounter with him because your conscience bears witness with his that you are a child of God. You've been cleansed by the blood. You partake of the body that was beaten and bruised for your healing. And that's why we partake in baptism. That's why we partake in communion, because we believe, because our consciences have been made pure. And therefore, we participate. Baptism doesn't clean me up. Baptism confirms what I already know to be true in what Christ has done for me. Because I have a good conscience, I can go down in that water. Because I have a good conscience, I can partake of communion, of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, who died for us that we might be children of God, walking in the fullness of the kingdom, and bear witness to the world of who we are and who they were created to be, and they are invited into this kingdom with us, not because they've cleaned themselves up, but because the ark has come and you can get on the boat. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we're going to take and participate together in the communion.